10% of people surveyed at random in the United States said, spirituality is incredibly important to me at some level. Now, here's some more information about that survey. Those aged 18 to 39, 44% of the respondents said spirituality is very important. Of the aged 40 to 59, 63% said spirituality was important. And of the ages 60 and older, 66%, two-thirds, said spirituality is important. We're talking about in this series what the Bible says about heaven, hell, angels, and the afterlife. Today we're going to talk about the angels, as you can pretty much figure that out. And we're going to talk about the afterlife and what is to be expected in the next couple of weeks and what happens when this physical life ends. Well, this survey kind of demonstrates to us that the older we get, guess what happens? The more we get thinking about spirituality, don't we? Because the older we get, we begin realizing more about our own mortality. And we begin to think about the afterlife simply because it gets a little closer every day, doesn't it? Well, today I want us to consider a couple of questions. And here's the question I really want us to struggle with a little bit today. How does the church deal with the fact that people today in our society, Americans, are more interested in spirituality than they are in Christianity? People today are more interested in spirituality than they are Christianity. How do we as the church, how do we wrestle with that? How do we deal with that? Because if we truly believe that God gave us the Great Commission, He gave us the Great Commandment, then He obviously uses us, His people, as tools, right, to get His work done. And if people are more interested in spirituality from a general sense than they are in following Christ, how can we deal with that? Well, one of the things that we're going to talk about today has to do with that very subject. We're not going to answer all those questions. We're not going to even address all of them. But we are going to go at it from one angle today. And I want to give you this illustration, this story. Carlos Santana, many people know Santana. I knew him when he used to do the really old good stuff. And then he made a comeback a few years ago and started doing some cheesier music. But anyway, that's my opinion. He recently won 8 Grammy Awards for his album Supernatural, which sold more than 10 million copies. A recent profile of Santana describes his spirituality. His meditation spot is in front of his fireplace. He has a card with the word Metatron spelled out, and it's intricately painted with letters, and it lies on the floor next to the fireplace. Metatron is an angel. Santana has been in regular contact with him since 1994. Carlos will sit there facing the wall with candles lit. He has a yellow legal pad at one side, ready for the communications that will come. He says it's kind of like a fax machine. Well, there are a few conversations with Santana that don't lead to a discussion of angels or of the spiritual radio through which music comes. Santana has been increasingly engaged by angels since the day in 1988 when he picked up a book on this subject in the Milwaukee airport. It's an enormous peace, he says, the few times I have felt the presence of the angel in the room. My reality is that God speaks to you every day. There's an inner voice, and when you hear it, you get a little tingle in the back of your neck. A little shiver, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, everything's really quiet, and you meditate, and you got the candles, you got the incense, and you've been chanting, and all of a sudden you hear this voice, you write it down. It's just an inner voice, but you trust it. That voice will never take you to the desert. Santana credits Metatron with alerting to him with significant changes that needed to be made in his life. Well, you know, even characters in the Bible missed it when it came to figuring out angels. We see the profiles of men like John the Apostle who wrote the Revelation. And we see, for example, in Revelation chapter 19, when he writes, he says, I fell down at the feet of his feet, now his feet being an angel that had appeared to him to give a message, to worship him. But the angel said, no, don't worship me, for I am a servant of God just like you and other brothers and sisters who testify of their faith in Jesus. Worship God instead. And again, even then he didn't quite get the message because just 3 chapters later, look at what happens. He said again, as he tried to bow down to worship an angel, he said, no, the angel said, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God, just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in the scroll. Worship God. Worship God. Now, why is it that even guys like John, who walked with Jesus, guys like Carlos Santana, who have access to just about anything in the world, how can they at times maybe not quite get it right when it comes to this subject of angels? Well, I believe there are three major stumbling blocks or three major things that keep us from a clear understanding of who angels are and what they do. Many of us, we know people, and of course none of us would ever do this, right? We see people who get into a position of worshiping angels, actually. And I think there are three major reasons why that happens. The first is this: there is a great deal of comfort to the human that comes from close personal contact. And many of us, many of us probably have pictures, some type of pictures, some type of statues, anything, decorations, whatever the case might be. Maybe we've seen pictures in books in our home that have depictions of what angels may look like. And for some reason, we're able to visualize and we can connect with things that we can kind of put a face on a little bit better. So there's close personal comfort that comes from contact. Secondly, there is indeed an innate human desire that God has placed in our heart for something spiritual. The Bible says clearly in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, God has placed in man a vacuum that has a heart for eternity, understanding what eternity is. And because of that, we have a spiritual nature. God created us that way. I told you when I was a youth pastor, we used to do something called the Donut Repair Club, and we would travel around, and I have my youth group with me, teenagers, and it was wild and crazy. Some of y'all saw us do that, and you're thinking, Bud's way too old. He would actually kill himself if he tried to do that stuff today. I used to make some pretty good moves. But anyway, Here was our theme. Life without Jesus is like a donut because there's a hole in the middle of your heart. And you got to fill that donut up with something. And that's a true biblical statement. And the vacuum that God depicts in Scripture that he points out is like that donut hole. What are you going to fill it with? Many people choose spirituality without choosing becoming a Christ follower. That means simply they're looking in the wrong places. That's the third and the most prevalent reason I believe that there is such an angel craze and has been over the past 15 to 20 years or so is simply this. Angels have never given us any direct commands. Let me tell you what I mean. Angels have never given us anything equivalent to the Word of God. You see, and so it's easier to follow them because angels really, when you look at what God requires of us, they don't require much at all. And so what we do a lot of times is we reduce our spirituality to something that is contrary to who God really is. Well, let's take a look today at what the Bible says about angels. We're going to look at, first of all, who they are, and then secondly, what they do. Now, this is just a general overall survey. I'm going to hit a lot of information today, and I hope to raise your curiosity in some areas. And if you want to talk about some of that stuff a little bit later, let us know on your connection card. Bob Fondrich and I are teaching, tag team and teaching our walk through the Bible class on Tuesday night, and Bob and I would be happy to address some of the issues that we might raise in these messages. Right, Bob? We'll go there. We may not be able to answer them, but we'll take a shot. So just let us know if you want to go in a little deeper into some of these issues. Well, first of all, who are angels? Who are they? First of all, they are created beings. Now, that's not on your outline, but they are. They're created beings. God created angels. Now, let me tell you how this happened. When God did the creation thing, and we read about it in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see at the close of that sixth day, what did he say when he looked at everything? What did he say? So it's all good, right? Well, we know that angels had to be a part of that. Angels were not with God in eternity past. We talked about eternity past a few weeks ago, right? And we talked about the fact that God did not have a beginning. He does not have an end. But where did God come from? God always was, he always is, and always will be. Angels are not. You see, they were a part of that creation that went on recorded in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Now, we know that they had to be created before then because God said he made the whole creation and everything was good. But something happened between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, didn't it? Because what happens in chapter 3, we see Satan, who has been cast out of heaven. The Bible tells us clearly that Satan was originally named Lucifer. He was one of those angels. And he was the one known as the bright and morning star. He was the best looking angel, maybe. He was the one whose job was to point others toward God. And he decided, the Bible tells us, and this is in Ezekiel and Isaiah, those two books. It tells us that what he did was he decided, I want to be tops. I want to be number one. And so he rebelled against God. And God said, no, you don't. And so sometime after the creation, after that account of Genesis 1 and 2, God cast Lucifer out, the Bible tells us, with as many as a third of the angels who desired to follow him. And his name was changed immediately from Lucifer to Satan, the deceiver. That's the name, Satan. And then we see in chapter 3 the recording of his desire and his him taking on the body of a serpent, going into the Garden of Eden to do what? To deceive Adam and Eve and to lead them into sin. And the rest is history. The fall of man occurred at that point in time. And sin is something that kind of stayed in the human body. Now, it's way beyond the scope of what the implications of all that are those things. It's just way beyond the scope of what we're talking about today. But angels are created beings. Now, what else do we know about angels? Number one in your outline, they are of a higher order than man. They are of a higher order in terms of creation than man. Angels are of, in terms of God, in terms of they are of a higher order. Now, how do we know that? In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer quotes the Old Testament. He says, "What is man that you should think of him, God, and the Son of Man, Jesus, that you should care for him?" And then he goes on to partially answer the question that he raises, and he says, "For a little while you made him," talking about man, because what's he talking about? He's asking the question, what of man? "For a little while you made him lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor." Now notice it says a little while. And we'll talk about that as we get into the afterlife the next couple of weeks. But something that's going to kind of like flip at some point in time, prophetically, as Scripture tells us, and we'll talk about that some. So, first of all, angels are of a higher order than man. There's a second thing about angels that we need to know. They have great personality. They have great personality. Angels are persons. Now, you don't have to be human to be a person. All right? You don't have to be human to be a person, because the Bible tells us that God is what? God is three persons, right? Unique, distinct, they have person. A person has personality. Now, some of you are exceptions, obviously, but persons have personality. Now, let me tell you, here's what the deal is. The Bible is clear in telling us that angels have great intellect, emotion, and will. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Emotion, intellect, and will. Now, all of us have that because we're created in God's image, right? Now, some of us have just flat out too much emotion, right? We get sensitive over the least little thing, you know? And if that's you, you're going to have a hard time keeping friends. But, you know, that's another message, all right? Some of us are more intellectual than others. Some are less intellectual than others. That's okay. There's a balance. Some of us are more strong-willed than others, right? Anybody know any strong-willed people? All right, wives, get your elbows back to yourselves. Quit doing that to your husbands, because we know you're the problems after all. Anyway, no, I'm just picking. I'm just joking. And Mother's Day coming. I'll give you a shot. You know, we'll get you back. We'll let you get them back. All right, but they have great personality. Look at what the Bible says. Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, he said, "In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents." Whenever someone makes a profession of faith and they say, "I want to give my life to God," the Bible says there's a party in heaven. There's some good stuff going on then. You know what? Angels also, though, they can have sorrow. They can have negative emotion. They can have ups and downs like we do. Angels have great personality. And the third point that I want to make here is that angels, their nature seems to transcend gender. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. their nature seems to transcend gender. Now, it's true that in Scripture, we see the vast, you know, it seems like all the appearances of angels that we can tell that refer to a name, they do refer to a male name. And it does appear that in Scripture that angels are males for the most part. However, Jesus gave us some revealing truth in one of his messages recorded in Matthew 22. And here he's talking about the resurrection. And so he answers a question. And he says, when people rise from the dead, they will not marry, nor will they be given to someone to marry. Okay? It says that they will be like the angels in heaven. Now, that verse bothers me. I don't like that verse. I just don't. Now, first thing it tells me is that many people, when they go to heaven, you know, I'm asking, well, I'll still be married to my wife in heaven, you know, because if I'm not, will I be as helpless there as I would be here if I were without her, you know? And for many people, this is what it's like. Well, for many couples, let's face it, even in the church, well, there might as well not be any romance in heaven. It sure as heck isn't in my life here, so what have I got to look forward to, you know? That's the way a lot of marriages really are. They really are. And so for a lot of people, it's not going to make much difference if, in fact, there is no marriage in heaven. But we can't really fully understand and know what the Scripture is telling us, except for the fact, and I don't think we can definitively say that you're not going to be married, you're not going to be with your wife, da-da-da-da-da. Some people, the issue is going to be, well, which wife would I be with anyway? You know, that's going to get really complicated, I know. But here's the point. Angels tend to transcend gender. Whether they're male or female, it doesn't really matter. So I encourage you maybe to do a little more study on this if you'd like on your own. So if these are the things, these are angels, and by the way, based on the history lesson we gave a few minutes ago with regard to Lucifer becoming Satan, we recognize that there are unfallen angels and fallen angels. Now that's very important for us to understand. And I want you to know up front, let's just talk about this right here and now before we go any further. There is a major conflict going on right now as we speak, as we are here, between fallen angels and unfallen angels. And the conflict between God and Satan rages on. It rages on. And we think too often, folks, that what is going on right here in the here and now that we can see, hear, feel, touch, smell, all that stuff, is the real world. Well, to us it's real, but on God's plane it's not. This is not really the real world, because the real world is what's going on in the spiritual realm. Now, this what plays out here results from that, from the interplay between angels, those that are fallen and those that are unfallen. The Bible says basically that when you pray, you empower God's angels to protect you. All right, we're going to get in that in just a couple of minutes ago, or in a couple of minutes from now. I'm living in the past, aren't I? The Bible also tells us that when we do a good deed for somebody, I don't feel like going down and, you know, patting my brother on the back who just did a nice thing and brought his wife her coat, because for the first time in 8.5 years, we have real air conditioning in here now, all right? Even if I don't like him and I don't feel like going patting him on the back and say, you did a nice thing for your wife, you know, if I do that, you know what the Bible says? That's something that is good that I do, that, you know what, actually helps give the angels that are fighting for me a little bit of an upper hand in the battle. So let's go on and kind of explore that a little bit here. What do angels do? First thing, they continually worship God. They continually worship God. Now, all the songs we sang this morning, a lot of them had to do with angels, didn't they? But you know what? Those songs would have been total heresy if they had made the angels the point or the objects of the songs. Does that make sense? Because the job of the angels in heaven, and for us, not only do the angels worship God in God's presence, the angels are to help us move toward a point of worshiping God as well. So they continually worship God. We see that in Hebrews chapter 1, where we're getting a lot of our text today. And when he presented his son, his honored son, to the world, this is God. When God presented his honored son, Jesus, to the world, God said, let all the angels of God worship him. And then we see more of a prophetic passage over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. There, the writer is telling the readers about something to look forward to. And he says, look, you've come to Mount Zion, which is the city of the living God. Now, this is kind of out in the future. This is a prophetic statement here. You need to understand that. It's the heavenly Jerusalem, and to thousands of angels in joyful assembly. They worship God. Now, how do they worship God? Now, you've probably read, like I have, all kind of biblical passages about choirs of angels. And we kind of get this idea that all angels know how to do is sing. You know, maybe float around on clouds and play harps. You know, we told you that a couple weeks ago when we talked about heaven. That is a boring picture of heaven for me. If the angels want to do that, that's great. I don't want to do that. I want to do something else, all right? But you know what? Angels worship God in different ways, just as we worship God in different ways. Some of you are good with things with your hands. You're handy. You can do stuff. You know, that is a great way for you to worship God in recognition of the talent that He gave you or the ability He gave you. You know, maybe you sing. That's a natural ability you have. You should use that to worship God, and many people do, and that's an awesome thing. Now, many of you, you just can't sing, and you still worship God via singing, and that's great too. But you know, even I, who am so, I am so anti-dexterous. You know, I'm not, ambidextrous. I'm anti-dexterous, all right? I have almost no ability to do anything with my hands. I worship God this weekend because I did something. I actually fixed a couple of plumbing issues in my house this week. I did that. I knew you'd be proud of me, and I couldn't wait to tell you. I found some pliers, and I unscrewed the spigot, you know, the little thing on our faucets where a bunch of rock dust had gotten in, and then I just cleaned it out and screwed it back on. So I did something with my hands. So it was pretty good. So I knew you'd be impressed. So, but you know, the point is that just as we do different things to worship God, so do the angels. They just don't sing. We talked about it in heaven a couple weeks ago. There's a whole economy going on there that we don't even know about. And I'm not talking about economic economy. I'm talking about the way God does things. Heaven is not going, it's going to be a place, as we said a couple weeks ago, that is going to have some resemblance to earth. You look at all what the Bible says about it, and you know what? We're going to be working without tiring. We're going to be, you know, doing all these different things. We're going to be building and that kind of thing. Well, more on that next couple of weeks when we get into the afterlife and rewards and that kind of thing. Here's the second thing that angels do. They deliver messages from God. They deliver messages from God. They do. As a matter of fact, every time we see, well, I won't say every time, but most of the time we see an angel in Scripture, there is the involvement of a message being carried from God to someone else. And which name do we see most closely linked to this messenger role among the angels? Gabriel, right? Gabriel is the guy who seems to be at the center of the major messages, or he is doing what? He is working with another buddy of his named Michael to clear the way so that other angels can get the message to whoever God wants it to go to. All right. Michael, by the way, was a more ferocious. Oh, ferocious is not a good word. But he's more of a soldier type figure in the army of angels. And God calls his angels messengers swift as the wind and servants made of flaming fire. So the angels, they are good messengers. I mean, this is a lot faster than, you know, U.S. mail. This is kind of like the DLH of heaven kind of thing. You know, instant messaging kind of stuff going on. Angels are involved there somehow in communication between God I doubt the angels still can figure out text messaging though. But anyway, who are some of the people who were visited by messenger angels? Here are some of them. Gideon. Gideon was a wimp. Gideon was an absolute wimp. And you know, he was sitting there, a cowardly kind of guy, and he's just going about his business one day. An angel shows up and said, "Hey, mighty warrior." And he's looking around like, "Who are you talking to?" And you can read in the book of Judges the rest of the story. The inspiration of the angel, God using the angel, drove Gideon to do some pretty impossible things. His days as a wimp were over. Samson was one of the weirdest human beings who ever lived. And his parents, his dad Manoah and his wife, were visited by an angel that said, "Look, you're going to have a real weird duck for a son, but God's got a special plan for him. Don't cut his hair." He said, because you could get in trouble then. But God's got something good for him. He's got something going. So we know story, Samson's story. As a matter of fact, this summer we're going to do about a 4 or 5 week series going through the life of Samson. All right? That's going to be interesting, all right? You won't need soap operas if you watch those. You won't need those during the week if you come on Sunday, I can guarantee you. You're going to get all that, whatever you get from soap operas, you're going to get it on Sunday morning then. Hannah was the mother of a man named Samuel. She was barren. She wasn't going to have any children. And God did what? God sent an angel and said, hey, no problem. We're going to open your womb, and this guy's going to be a special dude. And sure enough, he was. Daniel, you can go to the book of Daniel, and you read a lot of history. You can also read about how angels visited Daniel with visions that he wrote down prophetically. And Daniel basically lays out for us God's plan for the future. Finally, the most famous visitation of all was made by Gabriel to someone named Mary, all right? When the angel Gabriel came and told Mary about the son that would be born, Son of God. Well, the third thing about angels, and this is really cool, they influence Christ followers and Christ seekers. You see, you don't have to be a believer to be influenced by an angel. First of all, fallen angels or unfallen angels, they all have the ability to influence Christ followers and Christ seekers. Look at verse 14 in Hebrews 1 there with me on your outline. Angels are only servants, okay? They are spirits sent from God to care for those who will receive salvation. Now, that means an act of the free will. Those who will receive it, that means those who have already received it, and it also refers to those who will but have not yet received salvation. So even as we speak, as God is drawing people toward Himself, He is using angels to influence, to send, to do His messenger thing, to basically deal in the spiritual world, in the conflict that exists with fallen angels, to influence situations so that people can get their eyes on God and they can make the free will decision, clearing the air to make the free will decision to follow Christ. Well, this kind of gives another picture. If angels are indeed seeking to influence Christ followers and Christ seekers, unfallen angels, guess what fallen angels are doing? They're also trying to do that. They're trying to counter the actions of God's angels. The conflict that goes on in the spiritual world drives the thoughts and the attitudes, the words, the deeds that we see made in decisions that we make. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Rather, we wrestle against principalities, the power of the air. And there are things going on in the spiritual world that we need to be aware of. So the fourth thing, angels do provide protection. They do provide protection. And they provide protection on multiple fronts. Now, we go back to the question about, well, is there such thing as a guardian angel? There are passages in Scripture that do seem to implicate that there probably is something like that. Does it say that everybody has their own guardian angel that kind of stays with them from birth through death? I don't think Scripture says that, okay? But we do get the idea of angels that are specifically geared toward guarding us. Now, look at what Psalm 91 says. There, he orders his angels, the psalmist writes, talking about God, to protect you wherever you go. To protect you wherever you go. And many of us think of angelic protection as being physical protection, don't we? Don't we? I mean, that's what we think of. You know. Now, let me ask you this. If there is such thing as angels who guard us, and just by virtue of the simple fact that there is a guard needed implies what? That there is danger. Would you agree? There's danger. Why else would we need guardian angels if there wasn't something negative that could happen to us? Am I right? Am I tracking with you? We got that? So if indeed there are guardian angels, then what are they trying to guard us from? They're trying to guard us from the ill will that Satan injects into his fallen angels to try to mess us up. So keep in mind the reality of what is going on here. Now, I want to take you to a verse that I think is very cool. about this. Paul was writing about the difference between being human and being spiritual. And he writes in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, "We are human," he says, "but we don't wage wars with human plans and methods." Now, the context here is he's talking about how do we deal in the spiritual world. He's not talking about how, you know, Conrad would challenge Billy to a wrestling match, you know, and Conrad would throw him down and just take him. He's not talking about that, you know. He's not talking about that at all. And I know you could do that to Billy right now because he's sick, Conrad. So if you want to get him, now's the time to do it, all right? He says, "We are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds." And what are those devil's strongholds? What does that mean? Is there like a fort like we used to build when we were kids in the woods, you know, and go play? Is that what stronghold is? No, he goes on to refer to it in verse 5. He says, "With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas and we teach them to obey Christ." Now, what's the key phrase? He says, "We break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God." That goes to show us where the battlefield is. It's in the mind. Proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. You see, that's what Satan's all about. You know, Satan, his desire is not to get you out here in a car crash to kill you this afternoon. His desire is, however, to do something to get your eyes off God to the point where you can't influence somebody positively. Or if you're a Christ seeker yet, he doesn't want you to become a Christ follower. That's what it is. The mind is the battlefield, the mind and the spirit. So here's the point. If while you're resting this afternoon, you're just kind of chilling out on Sunday afternoon, you've already had dinner and you're sitting there and you're feeling bloated and fat and everything because, you know, you've eaten so much, or and you're kind of sitting around the house and you, your mind just begins to wander. Where might your mind wander to? Because if he could get you to think about that person that might have walked by you today and didn't say hi, or that person at work that might have got that promotion that you think you should have gotten, you know what he's going to be able to do? He's going to be able to get an upper hand in the battle of your mind. See, that's where a lot of the spiritual warfare plays out in the mind. It's what we think. Because, you know, again, what we think does what? It drives our attitudes. And our attitudes drive what we say. And our attitudes drive what we do. And those things, what we say and what we do, directly influence those people around us. You are a product, and those around you are products of what you think. And what you think is often a product of how much you yield to God and allow His angelic beings, all right, to have the upper hand in your life. And how do you let them have the upper hand in your life? Well, you do things the right way, even when you don't feel like it. I'll be the first to ask, I was talking to Mike Ward, our lead elder this morning. I said, as he was leaving after the first service, I said, "You're going to be there this afternoon, right?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Good, because, you know, this is the day. I just don't feel like being around people today. I don't feel like being nice to people." That's what I told him. Now, so far, you guys have kind of turned that around in me. I'm looking forward to this afternoon now, you know? And you know me, I'm a people person, you know? You see me coming at these things and you leave because, you know, you walk away because the bud's just so people person. He makes me sick, you know? And so I'm going to make you sick this afternoon, all right? So be there. So, but, you know, it happens when we try to, even when we don't feel like doing something, we do it. And we pray and we ask God to give His angelic forces the upper hand. Finally, the last 2 points real quickly as we prepare to leave. Angels provide guidance. They do. They provide guidance. Look at this in the book of Daniel. Okay. Daniel describes an appearance from Gabriel. He says, "As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, 'Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding.'" Angels are sent by God to help us understand truth. Okay? This is also part of that battlefield in the mind kind of thing, because the clearer our minds are, the more we can rake in what God's trying to say, and the more we can discern and screen out those things, those untruths, those lies that Satan would try to put there to try to counteract God's truth. And finally, and this is kind of like, have you got, how many of y'all have at work, you got job descriptions or something that's got kind of got, it's got all your specifics and everything, and then at the bottom, it's kind of like a clause that said, and anything else that may be required. Have you got those? Yeah, I've had that. I know now, you know, as a pastor, I don't have a job description. But anyway, I used to have those in the corporate world all the time, right? Well, this is kind of like the point that this is that bottom point in the job description, all right? Angels provide divine intervention. They provide divine intervention. Now, I don't really understand this one. I don't understand this verse other than the fact that I know that angels do intervene in our lives directly in ways that can be seen physically. Now, I don't want you to go out here thinking we're on some kind of do-do-do-do-do-do-do kind of thing here, okay? But many of us, and you told me stories, and, you know, I don't know whether to believe you or not, you know? I don't know if you're wacky, but I've got my own stories that I can believe, right? There have been times when we've seen our kids actually fall, and, you know, from pretty significant heights, like off top of a slide, you know? And it's kind of like, you know, before they fell, it's almost like they almost stopped. Not stopped, but slowed down their descent before they hit. You know, there have been people that something weird would happen, you know, and you go to try to find the person, can't find them. Are they an angel? You know, could be. Look at what the writer says in chapter 13. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Now, again, the Bible's in the Old Testament particularly is full of instances where angels showed up. And guys and girls didn't know they were there. They just thought they were regular people. Could that still happen with us today? Absolutely. Sure it can. But here's the point. If that could happen with unfallen angels, could it also happen with fallen angels? Absolutely. Absolutely. So we've got to be careful. We've got to be discerning. We've got to be shrewd and wise. We have to be on our A game all the time, because it's easy for us spiritually to get out of line, to get our mind off where God wants it to be, and we get our minds where we want them to be. It's easy for demonic spirits to disguise themselves to you folks, using whatever good cause or whatever you want to say or whatever you want to do. And the goal of Satan is not to destroy you in this life. His goal is to destroy you and others around you in eternity. That's his goal. He's not nearly as interested in you getting hit by a truck today as he is you if you haven't committed your life to Christ, keeping your eyes off Christ. He's not as interested in your friend who doesn't know Jesus, who needs a touch from you. He's not as interested in that person dying physically. He's interested in keeping you from being effective to be the tool of God, to be that what that person needs. Does that kind of make sense? So we got to be wise. We got to be careful. We got to be shrewd. We got to make sure that we understand what Scripture tells us, and we live by that. Here's a question that I want to, just as we conclude today. Look, just in the Ten Commandments, God gave this in verses 3 through 5 of Exodus 20. Don't worship any other gods besides me. Don't make idols of any kind, whether in the shape of birds or animals or fish. You must never worship or bow down to them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not share your affection with any other god. And look at what he says. I do not leave unpunished the sins of those who hate me, but I punish the children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generations. That's one of the more controversial statements in Scripture. Does God really continue to punish my children? I believe that if somebody doesn't stop the cycle, the free will of the parental stream is what is going to punish the children, and God allows it to happen because he's already given us a free will. He's given us the choice. Do I want to follow him, or do I want to do my own thing? Parents, you darn well know, just like I do, that our kids are more likely to do what we do rather than what we say. Right? You're the model. If there's something going on in your family, or there has been, and you want it stopped, be the one to stop it. Be the one to exercise your free will and say no more. This is not going any further. Ecclesiastes 3:11, as we close. God has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people can't see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. How do you deal with that spiritual vacuum in your heart? How do you deal with it? Do you search for spiritual window dressing, angels maybe, and think they're an object of worship? They're incredibly important. I'm not down on angels at all. Don't get me wrong. They're just not to take the place of God. Is it foreign spirits? Have you allowed yourself to be taken in by something of a spiritual nature that identifies itself other than something that is truly from God? And have you tested that? Let me ask you this. Are you worshiping yourself? You see, the most popular religion in the world, I believe, is the religion called humanism. Humanism says, my world revolves around me. And you know what? What I desire and what I want is most important. That's going to drive me, my family, and those around me. Or finally, is your driving force spiritually the God of the Bible? Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you committed to become a Christ follower? And if you've made that statement up front, are you living it out in a committed way? I still believe there are many people in the church who think they're Christ followers because of some emotional moment at some point in time, but they never followed it up with a real commitment to become like Jesus. Where are you? Today would be a great day for you to do just that. It's just an angel trying to get a hold of one of you, I guess. Let's pray as we close today. God, thank you for your word gives us clarity. Your word reveals to us truth. And God, sometimes we want to shortcut that path to truth simply by trying to find alternate means of spirituality, things that maybe don't cause us to have to commit to the life instructions that you have laid out for us in your word. So God, I pray right now for those of us who are here today and those who many are away in our family. God, that you would just simply give us clarity, give us discernment, give us your heart. And may we follow you wholeheartedly. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. Don't forget, 4 o'clock this afternoon at at Cedar Rock. We look forward to seeing you. Horses and all will be there. And don't forget also to drop your Integrity Connection cards along with the offering you have in the boxes in the back. God bless. Have a great day and a great week. Bye-bye.